Morning, everyone. Let's turn to Numbers 36. We're going to finish Numbers today. Numbers 36. Okay, let's read. And the heads of the fathers' households of the family of the sons of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the heads of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land by lot to the sons of Israel as an inheritance, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad to our brother to his daughters. But if they marry one of the sons of the other tribes of the sons of Israel, their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. Thus it will be withdrawn from our allotted inheritance. And when the jubilee of the sons of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong, so their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Then Moses commanded the sons of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the sons of Joseph are right in their statements. This is what the Lord has commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, 'Let them marry whom they wish, only they must marry within the family of the tribe of their father. Thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who comes into possession of inheritance of any tribe of the sons of Israel should be wife to one of the family of the tribe of her father, so that the sons of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another tribe, for the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each hold to his own inheritance." Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zelophehad did. Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, married their uncle's sons. They married those from the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained with the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the ordinances which the Lord commanded to the sons of Israel through Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. Amen. This is a one-off passage that happens at the end of this. And there was a very interesting case came up because of the inheritance I was about to lay it out. So, if you paint the picture, these guys are about to go into the promised land, and each one of them are allotted a portion of land according to their family, according to the size of their tribe, and you know, and all those things. And so, remember all the way back in Numbers 27, we're introduced to this this particular family who had, the guy only had daughters, and he died. And so, remember, the daughters came to Moses and said, "Hey, you know, how about us? We're not going to have anything." And so Moses said, "Yes, you're correct." And so they said, you will receive the portion that would have been due your father. And so that's basically what happens. And so now, this wasn't the daughters now, it's the tribes people come, and they say, "Hey, Moses, actually, the ruling that you did all the way in Numbers 27, yes, makes absolute sense, but what if these daughters now marry somebody else from a different tribe? Then the land that was apportioned to our family is going to go to their family because it would follow along the male line." And says, "Well, that's just, in their own way, that's just not fair. There has to be something because this is a finite number, a finite plot of land. And so then part of that is going to be given over to another people." And so Moses says, "You know what? You're right. That's, you know, I like this. It says, the statement of sons of Joseph is true." In other words, Moses saying, "You know, you have a really good point." That's one thing that I think in terms of the wisdom of God, because obviously he is receiving this revelation from the Lord, I find God to be incredibly reasonable. When it comes to civil affairs, you'll notice the justice system that's at hand is really the precursor of the modern Western justice system, which is case law. In other words, case by case by case. Everything has its own merits. And when I was in college and I took a Christian ethics class, great class, by the way, if you ever get a chance to take it, incredible class. It basically brings all of your biblical knowledge together and kind of like mixes it in a blender. And then you basically go case by case. So you're dealing with moral law and biblical law, you know, and so on and so forth. And one of the things that the main lesson I learned in that class was every situation, we talk about Christian ethics, it's case by case. You can't draw one brush over everything. You know, like you can't say about divorce, okay, this is it. You know, or about this law, this is it. Everything goes case by case because every situation has its own ethic at hand. I believe there's still a way to go about it. There's finite rules or, I would say, divine inspiration in law that marks the path, but I think the road is wide. In other words, there's a lot of gray area, okay? And so when it comes to civil matters, as you go through the text, you'll find that it is case law. It's case by case. It's this situation warrants this. This situation warrants something else. This situation warrants something else. And that's why the Jews had the system of judges. And so judges sat and they would judge. And they would basically case by case. You know, probably one of the more famous one is Solomon. When he was brought, you know, this woman that claimed that it was, do you remember, this was my child. Other woman says, no, this is my child. And whatnot, and because of the wisdom of Solomon, he said, oh, cut the baby up, you know, let's cut him up, and you take half, and you take the other half. And Solomon knew that the true mother would totally object to that, and that's precisely what happens. But again, it's case by case. People bring their grievances, or their issues, or their fights, or whatever, disputes to the judge, or the king at the time, and the Lord renders judgment. Now, There's flexibility in civil matters, but one thing you have to notice, though, when it comes to the house of God worship, there's no flexibility. It's written in stone, right? You shall not worship other gods. I mean, there's things, and so you have to make a distinction. I don't want you to think the flexibility runs through when it comes to worship. Or the ordinances of the house of God, those are totally inflexible. But civil matters, tremendous amount of flexibility that are laid out. So he says, you know what? That's a really good idea. And in fact, this is what you should do. And, you know, you kind of like this. He says, you can marry whoever you want, but in your family. And so it's kind of like, well, can we marry any? You know, it's like a very, yeah, you can marry anyone you want, but you need to stay in your family. It's very, very simple. And thus, at least for these first rounds. Now, they're making a special case in that in these special cases, you should do this. Outside of these special cases, in other words, you know, your tribe's women are free to marry anyone they want. And if they get in such a situation like this, that's what's going to happen. But in this situation, in other words, case by case, in this situation, please marry within your own peoples, and then this land that is allotted to your people altogether will remain in your house, which is, I think, quite reasonable. Okay. We won't get into incest and those other things. I don't want to open up a huge bag right now. But at the same time, though, understanding that incest becomes outlawed a little bit later on, and I guess since I said it, I'll mention it. And it's primarily because if you have to look in this kind of schematic, when sin enters the world, death was brought with the sin. We understand that part. And the reality is that the death, it continues to ramp up generationally, okay? And so by the time God finally says, okay, no longer, you know, will we involve ourselves in this kind of affairs or doing these kind of marrying, intermarrying, the genetic pool or whatever you else want to say it has not quite been as corrupted like as it is corrupted now. And so when sin enters the world, sin is like leaven. You know, Jesus makes that, and it basically it's like yeast that it leavens the whole dough. But it's a process by which that happens. And so generation after generation after generation after generation, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So when we're talking about Old Testament, you know, at least the first parts, it's not quite gotten that bad where you'll start seeing genetic mutations and, you know, these things that we know of now. But because sin, generation after generation, it just gets worse and worse and worse. I mean, you know, I'm in my mid-40s, and so, you know, I mean, it's kind of weird for me to think in these terms. You know, I was born in the 60s. I grew up in the 70s, you know, basically the crazy anti-government, you know, times, the Vietnam War. I was in high school in the 80s. It's the whole yuppie period, if you remember that, you know, the preppies. College in the 90s, and I've lived. You know, you can imagine all these things, and I tell you, in my humble estimation, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Man, the world is getting worse. It is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You know, so much to the point where I'm sure many people wonder, like, man, should I be bringing kids into this world? Should I even bother? You know, and the answer is you should. Because, I mean, let me drop a bomb on you today. If you notice, whenever the world seemingly is at its worst, what does God do? He brings a baby into the world to save the world. It's pretty amazing. You would think the time, you know, conventional wisdom says, I'm not going to bring a baby into this world. This world is crazy. Every time the world has gotten seemingly so crazy, the first thing that God does, he brings a baby into the world. Moses, Jesus, I mean, David, I mean, you just run all along through. Whenever it seems so crazy, right, the first thing God does is he says, well, the world is crazy. Here's a baby. You know, and so you should have babies. That's my whole point here. But let's take a step back and let's talk about inheritance and marriage a little bit. This passage is not very beefy, so I'm going to have to make stuff up, okay? Well, not make stuff up, but I'll have to add things to it. And so it gives me an opportunity to get on my bully pulpit and talk about marriage a little bit. And notice, marriage, there's consequences. Marriage carries with it an inheritance. In other words, there's something divine in terms of a blessing that you receive that you bring into the marriage. So, Christian marriage, you know, the whole idea, I know people ask me, hey, is it Christian to do a prenuptial agreement? I mean, I don't know if it's Christian or not, but I would never do it. I mean, the whole idea of being married is you're one. Like, my stuff is your stuff is my stuff, and it doesn't matter how much you accumulated before. But when you come into marriage, it's really sharing together. And so I would say if you are contemplating or you think about a prenuptial agreement, maybe you don't really understand what marriage is. Because I know you're hedging and all this stuff. Well, that's not really the point of marriage. You hopefully marry someone that you trust, that you don't have to hedge. I mean, if you have to really think about getting a prenuptial agreement, maybe you should think about getting another bride, you know, or getting another groom, because it doesn't really work that way. And I mean, I'm poor, so it's really easy for me to say this, right? It's not like I have millions of dollars and whatnot. But even if I did, it's what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. That's what marriage has to be, or else it doesn't really work that way. And if you're already hedging in case you get a divorce, you almost already set yourself up to fail. And that's really not necessarily the way that we want to go in this regard. And so so I think it's important for us to, you know, when we come in, and so we talk about in our marriage classes that, you know, quite simply, God just hates divorce. You know, it's just not part of his agenda. And so we have to be very, very aware of that. And Jesus, you know, for Jesus being like the really loving guy that he is, man, he says some seriously harsh things about divorce. He says that if you commit a divorce, then, you know, and you, let's say you are even a single guy and you marry a woman that's divorced, he says, man, you're committing adultery. You know, and it's some pretty harsh words for a really, really loving guy. He's not saying that, that's Matthew 5, by the way. He's not saying that to highlight the adultery. He's saying that to highlight the issue of divorce. And, you know, God says, I hate it. And there's something about that. And it's not so much because two people can't work it out, and that's part of it. But the reason why is because it mirrors the relationship that God has for us. And so, like, one of the things during our premarital class, people always ask me, oh, what is the procedure about marriage in Hong Kong? And I tell them, you need to go to Cotton Tree, and you need to go get registered and, you know, and get signed the papers and be married. And I always tell them, I says, but, you know, you're not officially married yet. Because what you did is you signed a contract with the government that this is your soul, you know, one-on-one. You know, but you merely signed a contract. What we do in church with a minister is we make covenant. And it's two totally different things. And so contract is fine. You make a contract. That's why, you know, couples sign the papers and, you know, then they start living together. I said, no. Right? Don't try to, you know, sidetrack this issue. Right? You just signed a contract with the state, which is proper under their laws. He's told us to be lawful citizens, but you've not yet made covenant. And so you need to make sure you make covenant, and then you're officially married. And if you remember my message last week, and then you have sex, and then you're really married. I mean, that's really what it comes down to, because then two shall become one. That's the act by which it happens. And so this is our covenant with our spouse, mirrors the covenant that we have with the Lord. That's why it's so precious to God, because marriage is the one institution that God has basically blessed and said, this is going to mirror my relationship with my people, as well as the other institution that is the church. And so family and church are huge. I mean, that's why they're so important in the life of the believer, because it mirrors our relationship with God. Now, let me move aside of that a little bit. I got about 5 more minutes to talk. And so let's talk about this inheritance in marriage. Every one of us, we bring something in, something divine into our relationships, into our marriages. And so, by far, it's the most important thing for you to choose wisely. I mean, it's outside of your decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and forgive you of your sins, probably the second biggest decision you'll ever make is the choice of your spouse. And it's so important, because that spouse can either lift you up or bring you down. And I trust that I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in our church. You know, people that go through the premarital class and understand all the principles and ideas and whatnot, but still struggle so much. And, you know, even, you know, divorce as well. And so it's important. Let me say it this way. I don't think it's that important who you marry. In essence, I think you can marry all kinds of people. I don't think it really matters all that much. Only one, Ben, okay? Only one person before you get carried away. But I do believe the coming in with the respect and knowledge of why you're getting married, I think, is more important. You know, one of my... Now I'm going to sound like a cult leader, okay? And so you're going to excuse me for a moment. You know, one of my... a cool thing I would like to see happen is I get a group of people, and the guys just trust me as their pastor. They love me, they trust me. I have a group of women that love me and trust me, and basically give me permission to say, P-Sam, just hook me up with somebody. And I just say, you and you, you and you, you and you, you and you. Boom, done. Let's do the ceremony, you know. And I know that sounds very cultish, but this is my background in understanding this. It's because love is a verb. Love is a choice. Love goes beyond feelings and, oh, I'm so attracted to you. Trust me, attraction changes. You know what I mean? I mean, you have the spouse, you know, put on some weight, develop some acne. You know what I mean? It's so many things can happen with appearance. It's a non-issue per se, but there's got to be something about the heart of commitment. It's agapeo. It's not eros. And if we are real Christians and we can choose to love, I mean, the Bible tells us to love our enemies, right? I mean, think about that. And if we can truly choose to love our, you know, whoever it may be, and so that's why I say, I think you can marry anybody, in essence, and you make that commitment to choose to love them, and you're going to have an amazing love. I mean, it's going to really flow. It's amazing, the whole idea of the modern romanticism, you know, the attraction, the eros, you know, all that stuff. Even the whole concept of dating, it's only about 50 years old. I mean, really, it's only about 50 years old. And before that, it was all about arranged marriages. It was about people that didn't even know each other, met on the wedding day, and they got married. Look at the rate of divorce. It's shocking. Why? Because people just made a choice to love each other. Other people that went for the romanticism and, you know, and the spontaneity and all that kind of stuff, attraction, is you listen, you fall in love, you can very easily fall out of love. But you make a Christian commitment to love one another, which is the biblical idea, man, you have a love that lasts forever. And it grows. Trust me, God blesses sacrificial love, and it just grows and grows and grows. And I think there's something quite precious about that. Amen? All right, I talked enough about that. So let's close our eyes. And so let's pray about that. If you're married today, ask the Holy Spirit how you can love your spouse more. How you can really honor and sacrifice for your spouse. If you're single, pray for your spouse. That person's out there. Pray for their protection. Pray for Holy Spirit to bless them. And then pray for yourself that you'd be the kind of person that just really is able to love properly. As Janelle leads us in a song, let's go before him. Thank you.
simplest of all love songs, I want to bring to you. So I'll let my words be few.
Let's pray this morning. Let's thank the Lord for His wisdom and just His care over the people of Israel. Even the most minutest matters, God gets involved and He brings a remedy and He brings wisdom. Maybe there's something in your life today that you need some wisdom in. Maybe you're going through a situation or some kind of circumstance, and you know, it may seem maybe unfair. Go to the God of all wisdom, the God of all comfort, who gives to those who ask in faith. And just whatever situation that you're in, let the Holy Spirit just bring His answer to you in a very specific way, in a way that you can understand, in the way that you can apply into your life. He'll always watch over us. So let's pray to that effect this morning. Let's go to our community focus and let's pray for our community that's battling cancers. Let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that's battling illnesses. Let's ask for God's hand of healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for grace. The Bloom staff, they're having their retreat this weekend. Let's just ask for God's blessing upon them. They've been having just a tremendous amount of fruit lately with amongst their women there. Let's pray for Pastor O, especially as he finishes up his PhD. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia as well. Her birthday is this week. And so let's just really wish her today. Her birthday is today. Wow, praise God. And so let's bless her and ask for God's hand upon her, and just her adjustment into Japan would go smoothly. All right, so let's look at Cambodia and Japan and our friends ministering there. Let's pray for IP Well and Cascade. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon these ministries and pray for the leaders and the volunteers that come up. There's going to be a little bit of a temporary transition with Cascade as Rachel will be going on her maternity leave soon. And so let's pray for Bonnie and for Leanne as they step in to coordinate and lead during her maternity break. And so let's just lift up these ministries. Let's lift up our education ministries and pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, SPU. Pray for the pastors in charge and Holy Spirit to really lead and guide and draw all of our kids and our young people to Him. Let's pray also for SPU, the transition between Pastor Hyunsoo and Pastor Ricky. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon these ministries. Let's pray over our Thursday evening activities tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the homeless outreach. And let's pray for God's hand to be upon our ministers as they go. And they would have very fruitful encounters with people and be protected by the Holy Spirit. And let's just pray for their outreach tonight. Pray for our retreat, and let's pray for Pastor Benjamin that God would really speak to him and really bring the messages that we need to hear as a community. Pray for all the logistics, all the ferries, everyone's flights from Singapore, Beijing. Pray for the presence of God to really come and meet with us during that time, and real spirit of unity as He gathers all the churches together to worship Him as a family. And let's just cover this time. Pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning. We thank you for your wisdom, God, and just the way that you've always cared for your people, Lord. And we can expect, God, that you'll care for us every step of the way as well. We pray that you'd watch over us today as we seek to draw closer to you, as we seek to glorify your name in all that we do and we say. Thank you for the opportunities that you'll give us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow as we start the book of Deuteronomy.